Hope you can enjoy that. So you're dismissed, second grade on down. Kirsten, mute reverb. Thanks, man. The rest of you are stuck with me, and I have no popcorn to share. I can always have snacks in here, and you wouldn't even know about it. I'd be like, look at the screen. And I've thought about that, but these people would, yeah, they'd know it. You know, I can't get away with anything. So we are at Malachi, the last verse of chapter 2 today, and then we roll into chapter 3. So we're going to do 2:17 through 3:5. And the title is, Judgment is Coming. Not a popular message. But God doesn't just present it as judgment, but as a refining judgment, as a purification. Because the judgment that is coming, yes, it is going to be harsh on the world, but it is also going to refine God's people. It's a twofold judgment on those who believe and on those who don't. So, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, who oppress the widow and the fatherless, those who oppressed and thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God, help us to understand what this means. What it meant to them and what it means for our lives today. Help us to walk away saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. Amen. My Granny Lou. Anybody get one of these from your grandparents growing up? My Granny Lou started giving me savings bonds for birthdays and Christmases. Oh, yeah, all of you who are like 50 plus are like, sweet. And then everybody else is like, boo! I wanted a wicked new He-Man or a new Nintendo game, right? Or a G.I. Joe. Now, to be fair, my Granny Lou gave me some other presents along the way. But when you're a kid, and this is your present, what do I do with that? Oh, sweet, $50. No, more like $10.50. If I took it to the bank the day I got it, and then over the period of time it matures, I tell a savings bond works. You have to wait. Nothing says the excitement of Christmas morning like wait till you're 30. Hello! Unbelievable. And it was predictable. I didn't like to wait. It was a bummer to get a savings bond. Like, thank you. And thank you for that crocheted blanket. And handmade sweatshirt with a teddy bear on it that said Christmas 1984. It never saw the light of day. Right? I wanted toys, and I got a piece of paper. So I can really identify with these people. These are the Israelites. And God has given them some savings bonds. The book of Isaiah has a whole lot of promises. The book of Jeremiah has a whole lot of promises. It promises the day is coming when the vengeance of God is going to purify the earth and they're going to be His perfect people. They disobeyed. God kicked them out of the land, like these guys also warned. And now they're back in the land. They have rebuilt the temple. They've resettled Jerusalem. And essentially, in the book of Malachi, these Israelites are like, where is the God of justice? I'm cashing this in today. God, where are you? And since God hasn't shown up, they say things like, well, maybe He delights in evil. Yeah, with some of that thrown in. If all this evil is going on, if wicked people are prospering, maybe it's because God likes evil. Careful if you're going to throw down stuff like that with God. Because that's the natural response is going to be, no, God doesn't delight in evil. So their next response is, well, where is this God of justice? We're doing our part. Where are you? We did our part in captivity. We waited. We're back. Where is God? Where is Yahweh? They've restarted the priesthood. They're sacrificing offerings. They're slowly repopulating the promised land. And these Jews are holding up their savings bonds, their promises from God, and asking when serving God is finally going to pay off. Isaiah 61 in your bulletin. Isaiah 61 has a prophecy that a Messiah is coming. And that's good news. He's going to bring healing. He's going to bring liberty. He's going to bring freedom. He's going to bring the favor of the Lord and vengeance. And an Israelite would be excited by that last word a whole lot, because they've been wronged a whole lot by the entire world. They feel like it's us against the world. And we want God to show vengeance on all of our enemies. God, we're ready. We are ready. And then in Jeremiah 31, another messianic promise. God promises a day is coming when Yahweh will make a new covenant with them. God actually says, I will write the law, the truth, upon their hearts. There will be no need for people to have to teach people, because there will be a day when God writes His absolute, perfect, loving law on their hearts. And they're like, yes. God, we'd like to cash that in now. But is that how the promises of God work? God shows up when you want? You go try that at your bank. Tell me how they respond. Do you get to negotiate really anything? No. They set the rates. They set the terms. And you're the one signing the contract, right? You know what that contract is? That's your part of the covenant with the bank. I will keep this much in my account. I'll pay this much if I bounce a check. I will do this. I will do this. I won't hold you accountable for this. I won't hold you. You're signing a covenant. I'm going to act this way. You're going to act this way. And these Israelites, here's what they don't get. They have signed these covenants, these promises from God. And when you're asking God to cash in on His side, you know what He can turn around and do? He can cash in on His side too. And they're not ready for that. They're not ready for that. And so the book of Malachi is a prophecy to these people who are basically really, really unhappy. And they think everybody else in the world is prospering while they are suffering unjustly. God, show up. We're your people. And God has already in this book pointed out, your priests are corrupt. You're not offering the right sacrifices. You're going through the motions, but you're not doing it the way I said to do it. You're not loving your wives. You guys think it's okay just marry willy-nilly whoever you want. You're supposed to be marrying believers, not unbelievers, not idol worshipers. And you're divorcing your wives on top of that. You're not even faithful to your wife. How are you going to be faithful to Yahweh? That was last week. If you can't keep your promises to each other, you really think you're keeping your promises to God? Like there's a disconnect with these people. And so when they're asking, where is the God of justice? God doesn't answer them directly because they don't need a direct answer. They need some encouragement. And for encouragement, God patiently pulls back the curtain of time and reveals refining judgment is coming. And it's coming in a person. It's not just this event. It is his answer to all of their needs. And this theme developed already through Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, even from the mouth of Moses, that there is coming a prophet, an anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, who is going to fix everything. So this is a person who is coming. And specifically, the coming of that person is called the Day of the Lord. Now, in our text, it's called Day of His Coming. But in chapter 4, verse 5, it is explicitly called the Day of the Lord with the prophet Elijah coming to prepare the way. So that's a little more detail to come, which helps us know right now when he says the Day of His Coming, he's talking about the Day of the Lord. That's a big deal for these listeners. They've been hearing that taught from their dads and their grandpas for a very long time. The day of the Lord is what we're waiting for. The day of the Lord, we need to be patient. The day of the Lord, he's sending the Messiah. But here's what they don't get. In asking for that to come, they are going to get what they ask for when he comes. But they are not going to like it. Yeah, we're going to like it. We're going to be pumped. God's going to fix everything. God's going to fix you. Oh. What about every... Nope. You first. Like, wait a minute. Yeah, you're going to be at the head of the line. And you're going to have to stand. That's a terrible day of judgment to stand before the Lord. For some, it will be a day of refining. And for some, it will be a day of wrath. But either way, there's a burning. And the realization before God of who you really are. A complete and utter revealing of your heart and soul. One of the reasons Jesus has to wipe away all tears in eternity, not just because we're weeping over the people we've lost, not just because we're weeping over situations and weeping over destruction and weeping over the wiping away of old things. One of the things I think we're going to be weeping over is ourselves and all the opportunities we missed to do what was right. And all the opportunities we missed to speak the truth, and all the opportunities we missed to love our neighbors and to love our kids. That's going to be a terrible day when God shows you who you really are and what you've actually done with your life. And we've missed a lot more than we've gotten right. Why would God do that? Because then when He glorifies you and walks you into heaven, you're going to lay everything at His feet and sing, "Holy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. I don't deserve to be here. You finally got it. You don't deserve to be there. And in doing that, God is revealing to us that what we've always needed all along is grace and mercy and Jesus. And to do that, to get to that point, God really has to strip away you. Your greatest enemy is yourself. Your own selfishness, your own expectations, your own desire to get the blessings without paying the price. And that's a hard thing. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. Let's go through the text a little bit and fill in some blanks. Now, spoiler alert. The New Testament helps us understand and interpret this passage a lot. My messenger, in verse 1, that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is referred to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's important. He is the messenger who prepares the way of the Lord. In John 1:29, John makes this fantastic observation about the Messiah, about the Christ, about the King. And he says, behold the lion? No. The dude with the flaming sword. He's bringing it down. Nope. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He introduces Jesus as a suffering, meek, humble Messiah. I didn't get that in the vengeance part. Well, you misread, because Isaiah and Jeremiah do refer to him as a suffering servant. Well, you don't get to choose what you get. You get what you get, and you don't throw a... Kindergarten, 101. Learned everything I needed to know in kindergarten. Truth. And in verse 1, and a little bit of 2, Lord and messenger of the covenant, that is the Messiah. Lord is coming. My messenger, John the Baptist, but then the messenger of the covenant, it's a different messenger, that's the Messiah. He is God's direct representative to the earth. That's Jesus. And then 2-4. Who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? He is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap, purifying, cleansing. That's a harsh process. You may go home, squirt a little soap on there, like, oh yeah, rinse that off. Not so in this day. This kind of soap is probably going to make most of you break out in a rash. It's harsh. It's taking off more than just the dirt. You're taking off layers of skin with this stuff. It's going to purify you a little more than you expected. Takes off what you want, but then it takes off more than you want. Purification, it's coming. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What about the Persians? Purify the Persians. Those are the punks. Nope. Purifying the sons of Levi. I'm going to refine them like gold and silver, and then they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old. Wait a minute. Days of old. We've got a temple. Yeah, has God shown up at your temple? Nope. Hey, that is unfair. Yeah, God showed up when Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, like God's presence. When Solomon built his temple, God showed up. God answered the prayer. Like, we saw fire fall from heaven, and then He isolated Himself in the Holy of Holies where the high priest could see Him once a year for the Day of Atonement. Like, we want God to show up like that, to which God can say, you got nobody with the faithfulness of Moses, and you have zero people with the humility of Solomon. Did you not read his prayer? Have you not looked at Moses? They want these blessings without being those kind of people. That is a dangerous place to be. When you're looking after the blessings and you're not the people, there's a disconnect. You're missing the point. Here's a big point. Isaiah 61:2. In fact, let's not read Isaiah 61. Turn to Luke 4. Turn to Luke 4 in your Bibles. I want you to read this yourself. Because Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61. And I want you to see exactly what he's doing. Because he's not deceiving anybody. He's being really, really clear, and people still don't get it. Especially the people listening to him. By the way, at the end of saying this, what we're about to read, they tried to kill him. They took Jesus outside, and the mob was going to throw him off of a cliff. Wow, he must have said something terrible. He must have said something horrible. Luke 4, verse 18. He's reading from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus closed the scroll and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, if you were to turn to Isaiah 61:2, you would realize Jesus stopped in the middle of a sentence and said, "Today this is fulfilled." He stopped in the middle of a sentence. Here, go to the next slide. "And the day of vengeance of our God." That's the same thing, isn't it? That's the day of the Lord. Coming with favor and coming with vengeance. And Jesus, really clearly here, quoting this passage from Isaiah 61, is teaching the people, "This is my first coming. I have come with favor." Period. Put a pen in it, put a marker in it, turn my words red, but I'm coming back. And he hasn't done this part yet. This is a deep, deep mystery revealed in the New Testament, that the day of the Lord is going to come in two distinct waves. Next slide. Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they've got this idea. The day of the Lord, it's there. It's in the future. It's far away, and it's coming. Much like we would call that. That is the Rocky Mountains. The Rocky Mountains, referred to as a singular mountain range. Next slide. But when you get right up to it, there are 1,623 different peaks within that range, within the Rocky Mountains. It is referred to as one big thing, but it takes a whole lot of time and effort to get from one peak down in the valley, back up to the next peak. This is a mystery that wasn't understood in the Old Testament and is not fully grasped in the New. That the day of the Lord is going to come in two major events. The first advent, Christmas. We celebrate the coming of the Lord. And he accomplished much in his first coming, dying on the cross for your sins. But then the second coming, the second advent, when he fulfills the rest of the prophecies. It's a big, big deal. Next slide. And it's not a straight line. Just a couple of switchbacks to show you how much. If you get car sick, you might not want to be driving on any mountain roads. But the shortest distance between two points is A to B. Okay, you hang a tightrope on that and walk that for me. I'm going to take the... never mind, I'll drive. Yeah, exactly. It is a frightful thing to expect to go from A to B when God expects you to go through the valleys of life. We all have to go through that. It's hard. It's difficult. It's dark in the valleys. It's a lot more work. Yeah, suck it up. We have no idea the distance between the peaks and how long it's going to take, but it's coming. God is going to bring it. Next slide. In his first advent, Jesus begins the new covenant. He makes Jeremiah 31 possible. He makes it possible for God to write his law in your heart. We call that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God made it. Jesus made it possible for God to indwell you. God started the new covenant in Jesus. Night when, before he was betrayed, he takes the cup. First communion, this covenant is my blood which is shed for you. His whole purpose in the first advent, his first coming, was to make it possible for God to begin fulfilling this huge promise. But there was going to be a gap of 2,000 years plus between the first advent and the second advent. Nobody had any idea it was going to take that long. Chill. It's okay. You've got a job to do in the meantime. In his second advent, Jesus will judge all sin. And this will be the completion of Isaiah 61, coming with favor and coming with the vengeance of the Lord. Because, to be quite frank, humanity has messed up God's perfect creation. We've messed up ourselves. We hurt each other. We hurt our families. We hurt our cities, our communities, our countries. We hurt this entire planet. We're just not very responsible. Smart, powerful, yeah, clever. Mm-hmm. We find new ways to destroy each other every day. So clever. So clever. We find new things to poison ourselves with every day. So smart. So sinful. Jesus is going to wipe away all sin. He's going to hold that promise, but beware. Verse 5. Then I'll draw near to you for judgment. Now, refining begins with the leaders. Those are the Levites. But notice the second wave of refining, the second wave of judgment. It comes on the people of God. Peter acknowledges this. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. God's people need to know better. And this is not a threat. This is an encouragement. God loves these people. And they're doing wrong. And he's confronting them on it. If God didn't care about them, he wouldn't be talking to them. He'd just squish them. But the fact that he's rebuking them and calling them out and pointing out their specific sins, this next list of sins that he goes into, these are the sins of God's people. Sorcery. Like, what? That's trusting in any power but God's supernatural power. Trusting in demonic power, black arts, voodoo, witchcraft, astrology, numerology. That's sorcery. You're just depending on any power but God. Adultery. He's already said a lot on that. Can't be faithful to your spouse. Who can you be faithful to? Against those who swear falsely. Like, isn't that just lying? Yeah. And God is sick of it. Fudging on your taxes. That's cheating. That's lying. Well, I just copied a little bit off their paper. Apparently, I just copied the wrong answers. Even if you get it wrong, you copied, you cheated, you're still a cheater. Well, I borrowed that. I'm going to return it. If you take something without asking from your workplace, you're a thief. It's just a pencil. It's your heart. It's you. You're the problem, not the pencil. God doesn't call you out over the value of the things you take or the degrees of lying. He just calls you out for being a dishonest scallywag. You're just a rat. Like, good night. Will you please look at that heart? Look at it. Swear falsely. And oppression. Taking advantage of other people. What kind of other people? Hired workers. Those are people, we'd call those day laborers. Minimum wage workers, oppressing them, the widows and the fatherless. Man, God has brought down entire countries for neglecting widows and orphans. And against those who thrust aside the sojourner, travelers, aliens, foreigners, immigrants. And here's a summary of it all. And they do not fear me. When you don't fear God, you think it's okay to lie. When you don't fear God, you think it's okay to oppress other people. When you don't fear God, you think it's okay to dabble in some other supernatural things. When you don't fear God, you think it's okay to be mean to your spouse. When you don't fear God, you do all of these things because you don't think God's going to do anything about it. And he is saying, he's pulling back the curtain of time. Where's the God of justice? And he's saying, I'm coming. And you're not going to like it. Has anybody ever said that to you? When your dad gets home, and you kind of can almost feel him coming, right? You're like this tingling sensation. You know what that means. Oh, I am going to tell the boss. Now, for some of you, that's like, so what? But in a lot of settings, that might make a grown man quake in his boots. Yeah, I really don't want the boss to know I did that. Broke that, messed that up. Borrowed that without asking. Ugh, that's stealing. Yeah. We respond so well to human threats because we're scared. What about our fear of the Lord? God has pulled back this curtain, revealing his Messiah is coming. And God is telling them, revealing to them, not the first part of the coming of Christ. He's revealing the second part. And he's going to keep his word. And he still is. It's still coming. Be careful of being impatient with God and supposing he is lacking in any way, because he is not. His ways are not our ways. His timing is not your timing. Don't be ungrateful with your life. Don't be unfaithful in your life. Even if you're suffering, even if you're in the midst of pain, even if you are taken advantage of, because God's patience with us and with everybody, God's patience is his kindness towards us. He's giving us more time to repent. He's giving us more opportunities to turn to him. It is a good thing that the justice of God has not fallen on this earth. Side note, if the God of justice came to you when you were 13, you probably wouldn't be here today. He'd wiped you out a long time ago. If the God of justice that a lot of people want, where's the God of justice? He would kill us all. We've all willfully sinned against him and against each other so much. You don't want the God of justice. We need mercy. Be propitiated to me, a sinner, is the prayer of the publican. God, come. Help me. I'm not right. That's what God wants. Be careful of asking for the God of justice to come fix your life, because he wants to fix you. And it's a heavy, heavy thing. You realize, of course, don't you, that Malachi here is preaching to a bunch of God's people who are freaking out over their circumstances. They're freaking out over the government that's in charge of them. They're freaking out over losing their rights. And there are a lot of pastors in pulpits this morning addressing Christians who are freaking out over everything. And this book is pretty important. Chill. God's going to take care of it. Do we have a role to play in fixing injustice? Absolutely. We should be a voice of truth and reconciliation and mercy and love and grace and acceptance. So stop complaining and live a life that is worthy of Jesus. That's our calling. God is going to keep His word. That's His word to them, to Malachi. God's going to keep His word. That's His word to me. God's gonna fix this. Don't worry about me fixing everything else. Don't worry about God fixing everything else. He'll do it in His timing. Worry about you. Man up. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't waste your life focusing on the temporary troubles in front of you. Because Jesus is better. And there's more to come. I think of David, who says, I lift my eyes to the mountains, from whence cometh my help, my Redeemer. Ah, my help comes from the Lord. This is David in the middle of a lavish kingdom, a lavish lifestyle, a warrior with a beautiful record of victory after victory. And in the middle of his valley, he doesn't look to his strengths. He doesn't look to his kingdom. He doesn't look to anybody else. He lifts his eyes up to heaven. And he gets this heavenly vision of God, his helper, coming in his timing to first meet the needs of his heart and soul. That's what we need. That's why we baptize. When somebody gives their life to Jesus, we baptize them as a public profession of faith. I'm all in. Not a little in. Not a little wet. All in! My sleeves are rolled up because I got all in too. Thankfully, I didn't get it, caught it before you got down too low there, because I need to make a note to not wear light-colored pants on baptism days. Keep everything in front of me. but all in. That's what God wants from you. And He wants you to be patient. He wants you to be very patient. He's given you some promises that seem paper thin. One of these little boogers. This is my last savings bond from my grandma. Somebody said, you're not going to cash that in. Too much sentimentality. I was like, baloney. That sucker's worth. It's still got 3 more years to go before full maturity. And it's already 3 times more valuable than what she paid for it. Cashed one of those puppies in. Those were 20 times more than she paid for it. $278 off a $12 investment. That's pretty sweet. That's way more valuable than my G.I. Joe's worth. And I sold those already too, so not too sentimental on that. But the point is, when we hold on to those promises and we trust them instead of demanding payment, they become more valuable and more precious. My question to you, how much more are we going to value Jesus when He finally returns, when He finally makes all things right and new? We've been waiting a long time. We've been waiting a long time. He'll make good on it. He's way more dependable than the U.S. government. He's way more dependable than the Treasury. This nation could crumble and fail. I could lose everything I own. But I don't lose Him. You realize that? God has given you promises that are going to outlast every human thing. Because Jesus is better. What are you living for? What are you willing to die for? What has got you all tense and angry and scared? Those things don't hold a candle to Jesus. What if you focused more on Him? What if you focused on something brighter and stronger? Have you ever stared at the sun? Please say no. Or a really strong light. Okay, there you go. Now, I'm not endorsing you to go stare at the sun. That's a bad idea. You will blind yourself. Not a good idea. But if you just even glance at the sun and then you look away, it's there. I mean, it has made this amazing little imprint on your brain through your eyes and a sensory system that is really hard to describe. You still see it. Imagine how the rest of your life would be if you spent more time looking at Jesus. You would look away from your Bible, you would get up from prayer, and He would still be there. If you've never experienced that, then I got something really hard to say to you. Then you haven't done it enough. Because if you read the words of Jesus, and you pray to the real, living Jesus, when you get up from prayer, or you get away from your Bible, you see Him. You see Him in other people. You see Him in circumstances. You'll see Him at work. And it becomes possible for you to do all things to the glory of God everywhere you go. Because you just can't shake Him. You can't get Him off of your mind. You can't get Him out of there. Keep reading. Keep diving in. Find some of these promises. Read Isaiah 61. Read Isaiah 51. Read Jeremiah 31. Read about the promises of Jesus. These Israelites, they may not have it all together, but they're at least holding on to the right thing. And because of that, God is going to answer their prayers. Jesus is coming. Jesus has come. And Jesus is coming again. Oh, I'm excited. I'm excited. Bow your heads and pray with me. Jesus is precious. Jesus is valuable. Jesus is worth my life. He is worth all of my time. He is worth my effort. Jesus is worth my purity. He's worth every sacrifice. He's worth every offering I can scrape together to bring. He is worth waiting for. It is worth being single in the name of the Lord. It is worth staying married in the name of the Lord. It is worth going to work and doing your best in the name of the Lord. It is worth it. Everything you pour into Jesus for His name, for His glory, for His love. It is worth it. He's worth living for. He's worth dying for. He's worth it all. So do not shortchange yourself. And don't whine. Please don't whine. There is no place in church for whining. Because God's not done yet. With every head bowed and eye closed, I'm inviting you this morning to renew your personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Remember back to when you made it the first time, even without a lot of information, without knowing very many songs about Jesus, without knowing very much about the Bible. Can you think back to the first time you made a decision to follow Jesus? Go back to that point right now. Remember who you were. Remember how He stirred your heart, because He wants to do it again today. In such a way that when you get up from prayer or you go to work tomorrow, you have Jesus stamped upon your heart and your eyes, and it comes out of your mouth and it comes out of your hands. It comes out in every way you treat everyone around you, regardless of how you were raised, regardless of what other people will think. Just tell yourself to stop worrying about other people. Worry about what Jesus thinks. Renew your commitment to Jesus. God, we stand before You as a people that need Your help. We need you to remind us of who we're supposed to be and remind us of who we are waiting for. Remind us that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and Redeemer and King. Forgive us for bowing our knees to so many petty, small people. We owe you our lives. We owe you our futures. And what a glorious day that will be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Bond in song, I ask that you stand with us as we sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. The only thing that we could say after hearing God's word about the coming of our Lord. As Christians, we look forward to this glorious day. Let's sing about that.
Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit raise us to thy glory. By thine own, by thine own eternal spirit rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit raise us to thy glorious throne.
Hear now benediction from the book of Isaiah, a blessing as you go. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Blessings to you all in your week. You are dismissed.